Royalty has always possessed authority, pageantry, nobility, and respect. Kings and queens have always been considered to be of a higher class than those they rule, and whether they have been good or bad, they always had certain requirements before someone could enter into their presence. Just how could someone like you and me be admitted into the presence of royalty? An example of this is found in Esther, in the book of Esther. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read to you, if you remember the story of Esther. Esther was this Jewish woman that was taken prisoner and basically was taken and found to be a queen and taken to be the queen of the king. And in Esther 4:11, we're not going to go through the whole story, we see how even Esther, the queen, could come into the presence of the king. And Esther 4:11, listen very carefully to see how she was admitted into the presence of her own husband. She said this, Esther says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his, and that is to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live." And then Esther says this, "But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. The only way that even Esther, here in this passage, the queen herself, could have come into the presence of the king, which happened to be her own husband, was to be recognized through the use of his royal scepter. The scepter, through ages, has been a rod that was a symbol of supreme power and authority by a king. And only the scepter would grant access to the king." So if you and I were to request to enter into the presence of someone that was royal back in those days, the only way that we could be approved to come into that king's presence was if that king took that beautiful golden scepter and tilted it toward us and said, "Come, come into my presence." Otherwise, we could have been killed. That was then. What about now? Scepters are still in use today and are still symbols of supreme power and authority. The British monarch alone may hold the royal scepter, which is known as St. Edward's scepter. It is also called the scepter with a cross. The other day I was able to get on the internet and take a look at this beautiful scepter. It is astonishingly beautiful. If you ever get a chance to see it, it is an amazing thing. The scepter is a beautiful and valuable artifact. It is valued in the millions of dollars. It's about 3 feet long. And in this 3 feet, it is crafted entirely of pure gold. This gold then is embedded with jewels like rubies and sapphires and diamonds. Near the top of this 3 foot staff, it has one of the largest diamonds that was ever found in the world. It was called the Great Star of Africa. And get this, it weighs 530 carats. 530 carats. We are awestruck when we see a carat on the ring of a woman that's walking around, an engagement ring. A carat is a huge thing. But they have, on top of this beautiful staff, this huge, beautiful, valuable diamond, 530 carats. The most impressive thing about this scepter, however, is that atop the gold, the jewels, and the diamond, there sits a cross. And that is why it is called the scepter with a cross. This artifact, this scepter, is a fitting reminder that though a scepter may grant access to a king, only Jesus Christ and the cross on which Jesus Christ died grants access to God and to heaven. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Admission to heaven. You know, kings and those that are in authority have certain criteria and requirements before you can enter into their presence. So it is with God, the Creator, and the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. There is a requirement in order for you and for me to enter into the presence of God. This alone is how we are admitted into heaven. And as we return to the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that Jesus alone is the scepter that grants access into the presence of God. Let's pick up in verse 20 of chapter 6 and read through chapter 7, verse 3, which describe for us the requirements that God has in order for any person to enter into his presence. It says, "Whither the forerunner for us is entered." This is talking about that place within the veil, that place in heaven that is referred to in verse 19. "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, who was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. You see, according to this passage, God has certain requirements that must be met before anyone can enter into his presence. After all, he is the creator of all things. He is the creator of every one of us that is sitting here this morning. He is the king of this universe. And these requirements must be met before anyone can enter into his presence. We must meet these requirements because God is holy. And we in our own selves cannot enter into God's presence because we're not holy. We cannot fulfill these requirements on our own because we're sinners. And as it says in Romans 3:23, we have come short of the glory of God. We've come far short of His glory. There is no way we can enter into the throne room of heaven unless God decides to tilt His royal scepter and grant us access. But we learn in this passage that Jesus Christ is the only one that could and did fulfill these requirements. And in this passage we see that God uses an object lesson from the Old Testament. And we enter into a passage that is somewhat hard to understand and interpret. But I believe as we look into this passage we're going to see that Melchizedek, this great king from the Old Testament times, is actually used as a type or an object lesson for us to understand more about Jesus. And as we learn more about Jesus, we will learn more about what God requires of people before He will ever let them and allow them into His presence. This great object lesson shows what God requires to enter into His presence, but it also shows that what He requires, His Son, Jesus Christ, has fulfilled for us. God has certain requirements before people can enter into His presence. God has certain requirements. And it says very clearly throughout the Bible that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that can enter into God's presence. But God has requirements, so what are we to do? How are we going to enter into the presence of God if we can't? Now, there's a lot of people that say you can. There's a lot of religions out there that says all you've got to do is good works. All you do is have to go to church. All you have to do is read these and say these prayers and do these mantras and do all these different things. But the Bible very clearly says it is not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that a human being can do to enter into the presence of God. But God, because He is just and right, has certain requirements. Just like any king would, He has requirements before anyone could enter into His presence. And the passage that we have before us shows that what God requires, His Son, Jesus, has fulfilled for us. And the object lesson is about a man, a real man, who lived thousands of years ago by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a very interesting and mysterious figure. He is only mentioned in two other places outside of Hebrews. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 14 is the very first place that he was mentioned. And then in Psalm 110, he is mentioned another place. And then the only other place in the Bible where he is mentioned is in the book of Hebrews. So here, 1,000 years after he's first mentioned in the book of Genesis, 1,000 years later he's mentioned in the book of Psalms by David, and then another 1,000 years has passed, and then he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and that is all there is to know and say about this man named Melchizedek. His name, in fact, is only used a total of 11 times in the whole Bible when you look at all the different passages. But God uses this godly man, who is both a king and a priest, in order to show you and to show me what He requires to enter into His presence. And to show us that God has provided these requirements and fulfilled these requirements through His own Son, Jesus Christ. But because Jesus was, as it says in verse 20 of chapter 6, He was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, because it says that about Jesus, What we learn about Melchizedek in these verses, we can apply to Jesus Christ. Because Melchizedek is an object lesson, a type of Christ. So what we learn about this man Melchizedek shows us what we can learn about Jesus Christ. So what we're going to be doing this morning is not learning about Melchizedek. We're going to be learning more about Jesus Christ. And as we learn more about Jesus Christ, we're going to learn what He has done for us so we can, in fact, enter into His presence. And we're going to learn that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is the scepter that God gives to all His people so that we can access heaven and be admitted to heaven through Him. You see, it's not anything that we do. It's not anything that we are. It is only through Christ. And all we have to do, as Esther did, is go up and touch the scepter of Christ with great belief and love and hold on to that scepter, Jesus Christ, to ever be admitted into the entrance of heaven. So just what does God require to enter into His presence? I believe we can see five things from the life and service of Melchizedek that we lack, but that the Lord Jesus fulfills, so that Jesus alone is the scepter that provide access into the presence of God. The first requirement that we see to enter God's presence that I believe we see in verse 20 is a heavenly calling. Look at verse 20 for a minute again. It says, whither the forerunner, again, that's just another title, a description used for Jesus, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, who was made, and that's a very important word, He was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. One writer said that a priest, and I believe this is a good definition of what a priest is, a priest is one who brings men near to God and who leads them into the presence of God. This is what a priest is. A priest is one who brings men near to God, who leads them into the presence of God. And because there are priests, God has to ordain priests in order to enter into His presence. You see, we can't do it. We can't do it unless God appoints someone for us. Back in the Old Testament, even, no one could become God's priest unless that person was specifically appointed by God and gave him that task. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, if you turn back there just a page, it says, referring to the priesthood, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. No man taketh this honor of being a priest, of bringing men near to God, of leading men into the presence of God, unless that honor is given unto him and is called of God. No one can take this responsibility upon themselves, by themselves. Aaron couldn't. He had to be called by God to be a priest. Not even Melchizedek, who this passage is talking about, not even Melchizedek could have been a priest before God without God calling him into that role, because he was a human, a sinner, just like you and I. Not even you or I. We can't enter into God's presence. Not even Jesus could enter the presence of the Father as a priest without being called and appointed by God Himself. But this requirement Jesus fulfilled. He was made a high priest, as it says in verse 20. In Hebrews 5, verse 5, it again describes for us how Jesus was appointed to be a priest, appointed to be a go-between between God and men. Hebrews 5, 5, it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son. In other words, God the Father appointed his son with a heavenly calling to be his high priest for us. This heavenly calling is why Jesus alone is the scepter that provides access into the presence of God. None of us can actually say, I'm going to enter God's presence because of who I am and what I've done. We must have a go-between. From the very first time that we see Melchizedek mentioned, all throughout Abraham's life where we see priests being used through Aaron and his family, even unto Jesus as our high priest, the lesson is this: we cannot enter into God's presence without a go-between, without a priest, someone who can bring us into the presence of God. And God requires someone who He has called in order to fulfill this role. And Jesus Christ, who was called and made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, fulfills this responsibility. He received a heavenly calling. He is the high priest. He is the only one that we can go to and through to enter the presence of God and to get into heaven. Jesus Christ alone is the scepter that provides access into the presence of God. But we see a second requirement to enter God's presence, I believe, in these verses. And that second requirement is this. Not only must he have had a heavenly calling, but he must have a royal priesthood. Look at verse 1 for a moment of chapter 7. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." Again, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was this priest of God who was also a king. He had two offices that he fulfilled. And Melchizedek was a type and an object lesson of Christ. What we learn of Melchizedek, we can apply to Christ. Because Jesus Christ comes after Melchizedek, being made a high priest after his order. So what can we learn about entering into the presence of God? You see, a king would never use a scepter that is common or made from common materials, because it would be a reflection of his own image. If we were to look at the royal scepter that the British monarch, Queen Elizabeth, now would hold in her hand, you'd notice that it's not made of mud or dirt. It's not a stick. It's nothing like that. It is beautiful. It is ornate. It is valuable. It is fit for the use of a king. So it is with the scepter of God. You see, by ourselves, we could never enter the presence of God because we are common. We are base. We are defiled. We are sinners. We are merely sinful creation. And that is why God chose Jesus to be his high priest. It was to bring men near to God and to lead him into the presence of God. Why? Because, like Melchizedek, Jesus Christ is royal. He is a king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus Christ had to be and had to fulfill both offices. He couldn't just be a priest. He couldn't just be a common man that went between God and men like Aaron and like his family. Couldn't be anything like that. He had to be a king. He had to be royal. He had to be dignified. It had to be a scepter used by a king. Jesus Christ is a royal priest. He is a king priest. He fulfills all those roles so that we do not have to rely upon our own strength and our own doings and our own nature, because we are not royal unless we come through Christ. It's because of his royal priesthood that Jesus alone is the scepter that provides access into the presence of God. See, God the Father could not use anything but a royal priest to be his scepter that he lays out for men. He had to be a royal priest. A third requirement to enter into God's presence is this, and I believe we see this in continuing verse 1 and 2, a fulfilled responsibility. A fulfilled responsibility. It goes on in verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace." As we saw in the book of Esther, even the queen could not enter into the presence of the king unless he held out his golden scepter to her. If the king didn't hold out his scepter to her, Queen Esther could have been killed for even trying to enter into his presence. We see through this that there is no way an ordinary man can enter into the presence of God on his own. The responsibility of this is God's alone. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here in Hebrews and turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 14. I want us to go back and consider the history of this man, Melchizedek. Genesis chapter 14, where we first meet him and his meeting with Abraham. Genesis chapter 14. Before we get to verse 17, where we meet him, we need to remember that Abraham was out there. He fought a battle and won. He fought a battle with a lot of different kings in Canaan, and he won. And then verse 17, it says that the king of Sodom, Genesis 14, 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, this is the first mention of this man. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. and he blessed him. In other words, this priest, Melchizedek, blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, referring to Abram, then gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And that's it. That's all we see, the very first indication of Melchizedek, until we reach Psalm 110, 1,000 years later. We see here that Melchizedek, as a priest of the Most High God, had a certain responsibility for God. He had a responsibility that he had to perform, and what he did was he, by God's direction, went to Abraham and blessed Abraham, and gave him food, and gave him wine, and said, "Blessed be thou, Abram." And they said, "Blessed be the Most High God." This Melchizedek, this high priest of the Most High God, this particular king, had a role and a responsibility to fulfill, and he did it. But he did it by going to the one he was to bless. He did it by going to Abraham. He did it by going to the man that God wanted him to bless. And so he did. We learn from this that no ordinary man can enter into God's presence on his own. Even the great patriarch Abraham had to go to God through an intermediary. Here he gave tithes to God through Melchizedek, through this high priest. The responsibility of initiating the blessing was God's. God told Melchizedek to go bless Abraham. And so it is with Jesus Christ. God makes the initial advance by saying, "I want you, Jesus Christ, as my high priest and as my king, to go and meet with my people and give them a blessing." The responsibility of initiating this wonderful blessing from God is God's. But then we see from Abraham's life that the responsibility of recognizing this blessing is man's. You see, Abraham, when he received the blessing from God through Melchizedek, what did he do? He then gave to God. He gave a tenth. He gave this tithe to God through Melchizedek. And I want you to realize that Jesus Christ, after being in the order of Melchizedek, fulfilled his responsibility as God's royal scepter held out for mankind to enter into his presence. You see, like Melchizedek, Jesus Christ initiated this blessing by entering into this world and meeting us. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 7, that Melchizedek came and met Abraham. Melchizedek came and met Abraham. Isn't that what Jesus did for us when he came into this world 2,000 years ago? Didn't Jesus Christ come into this world to meet us where we were? To meet us where we are? Isn't that what Jesus did? He initiated this meeting and this blessing. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. This is a picture of Jesus Christ's role and responsibility, but it didn't stop there. Jesus Christ had to come and fulfill this blessing. And like Melchizedek, Jesus Christ exercised this blessing. Melchizedek exercised his blessing by giving food and wine to Abraham. Jesus came and gave of his body and his blood. Again, that food and wine could be a symbol of the body and blood that Jesus Christ gave on the cross for us. And he fulfilled and exercised this blessing to die for sin and for sinners so that we, like Abraham, could recognize this great blessing by giving our lives to him in faith. That is our role. That is our responsibility. Jesus Christ fulfilled his responsibility, and that is what God the Father requires in order to enter into his presence. He requires a sacrifice. He requires an infinite sacrifice. He requires a fulfilled sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, as the royal high priest, met us where we were so that we could go be with God by faith and trust in him. Because of his fulfilled responsibility, Jesus alone is the scepter that provides access into the presence of God. Jesus alone is the one that we can go to and through to enter into the presence of God. A fourth requirement that we see to enter God's presence in the life and ministry of Melchizedek is a godly character. Again, look at verse 2, the last part. It says, "First, being by interpretation king of righteousness." This is what the name Melchizedek means. Melchizedek simply means king of righteousness. And after that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. That word Salem means peace. So here we have two descriptions of this man Melchizedek. He was a king of righteousness and a king of peace. A king would also never use a scepter that is tarnished or damaged. God could never use a scepter or allow anyone or anything into his presence that is anything less than perfect and holy. And we must remember that by ourselves, we could never enter the presence of God because we are tarnished, we are damaged, we are sinful. But Jesus Christ, who was, as it says in chapter 6, verse 20, who was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is pure, righteous, and peaceable. God required a godly character in the one that would be the go-between between God and men. He had to be perfect. He had to be righteous. He had to be himself at peace with God in order to bring men to peace with God. Have you ever been offended by someone? You ever had a fight or a struggle with someone? Absolutely. We all have. We all know that. And sometimes a friend of this friend who is at peace with each other has to go to the other party, to you or to me, who has been offended. So you know what? They really didn't mean that. They didn't really mean that. They want you to come back. They want to talk to you. They want to be able to encourage you. They want to be able to help you. They want to get this, whatever this problem is, taken care of. Sometimes it helps to have someone to go between. Sometimes it helps to have someone that is a friend with this person to go out and bring you back into friendship. So it is with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to be at peace with God in order to bring men into peace with God. And that is what he did. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says about Jesus that the work of righteousness shall be peace. Here we have righteousness and peace as two sides of the same coin. You cannot have peace without righteousness, and you cannot have righteousness without peace. We must realize that his reign is righteousness and peace. And because of his godly character, because of the godly character of Jesus Christ, he alone is the scepter that provides access into the presence of God. No one else could do that. Only someone who is righteous and at peace with God himself. We also see a fifth requirement to enter God's presence in verse 3. And this requirement is something that no man could fulfill. It is an infinite nature. An infinite nature. In verse 3 we read about Melchizedek, which we could also again apply to Christ, that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. In other words, he was made into an image or a type or an object lesson about Christ. And he abides a priest continually. I believe this verse addresses the mystery of Melchizedek. Perhaps you've never heard of this name before. Perhaps you've never done any study into this man before. And you wonder, why is it so mysterious? Why is he like a shadow throughout the Bible? Why is he only mentioned 3 times with 1,000 years separating each time? Well, it's because he is held out as a true type of Christ. You see, as the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek came on the scene suddenly and surprisingly. He didn't have or need a long genealogy to prove his right to be a priest. You know, when it came to Aaron and the Old Testament priests, they had to have a long pedigree. They had to prove that they had the right to be a priest. He didn't have anything like that. There is no genealogy given for Melchizedek. So the only way that we know he had the right to be high priest was because God appointed him as such. He didn't have or need a long genealogy. And according to this verse, he didn't even have an obituary that showed when his priesthood ended. A priest in the Old Testament had only about 30 years to do their ministry, and that was it. And so you see line after line of the high priests and of all the priests of the Old Testament. They would die and they had an end of life. But according to this particular passage, as a priest, he had no ending in his ministry. Instead, he became a wonderful type of Christ, the Son of God that he was made after, the true high priest. And it's a description of what Christ is like. He is described for us here as having an infinite nature with unlimited potential. No mere man can fulfill this requirement. We are all finite, and we are all limited. Only God could provide an infinite life with an infinite value, because that is what he requires. And only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fulfilled this requirement. And I believe that it's because of this infinite nature that Jesus alone is the permanent scepter that provide access in the presence of God. The lesson that we can learn from these verses is that not just anyone can enter into the presence of God in heaven. Not just anyone can enter into the presence of God in heaven. We must understand this. There's a lost and dying world out there that has no clue how they can be admitted into heaven. Because as King and Creator of the universe, God has certain requirements before someone can come before Him. Even our President has certain requirements before you can go before Him. There's certain people that you have to talk to. You got to be patted down. You got to probably have an FBI check and all these things before you have the privilege of entering into His presence. If we think that's the case with a man, why don't we think that that's the case with a God, the Holy God, who is the Creator of all things and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? God requires someone, before they could enter into Him, into His presence, to have a heavenly calling, to have a royal priesthood, to have a fulfilled and accomplished responsibility, to have a godly character, and to have an infinite nature. None of us qualify. Not any one of us can satisfy God's requirements. And therefore, according to this verse and throughout the Bible, none of us can be admitted into heaven. None of us can. None of us have that right or ability or privilege. But according to Hebrews 6:20, we have a forerunner who is for us entered. Look at that again. Who is for us entered, even Jesus. You see, what God has required to enter into His presence, Jesus has already fulfilled. And God now offers His Son Jesus as His royal scepter. His royal scepter that is held out to us so that we can enter into His presence. Jesus alone is the scepter, that beautiful golden scepter atop with golden and jewels, that provides access into the presence of God. So how then can we enter into God's presence? It is not anything that you are. It is not anything that you do. It is only through the one who has satisfied all the requirements to enter into His presence. And that is Jesus Christ. We need to go into God's presence the same way Queen Esther entered into her king's presence. In Esther 5:2, we read, see, she was hesitant about entering into the presence of her king and her husband. She didn't know whether or not he would hold forward his scepter to allow her into the presence. But it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king then held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And what did Esther do? She drew near and touched the top of the scepter. This is how we can enter into the presence of God. To realize that Jesus Christ is the golden scepter through which we can come. It is held out to you and to me. It is held out and it is continually held out so that you and I must just go there and touch Jesus Christ. And hold on to Him. Abide with Him. Believe in Him. Love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let Him be our Lord. Let Him be our Savior. Because He is the only way to enter into the presence of God. There is no other way. He is the only royal scepter that will ever let you into the presence of God. And God now is holding it out before you, saying today is the day of salvation. My question for you this morning is, do you want to enter into God's presence? Do you want to enter into God's presence? Or have you entered into God's presence? What are you claiming? What are you claiming is the basis and the ground for that hope? How have you done so? If you believe that you have done it, and you enter in because of what you've done and who you are, you've never approached the scepter of Christ. And He is the only way that we can enter into the presence of God. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I pray that You'll help us to realize that Jesus Christ is the golden scepter that is held out to us by the Father in heaven so that we can come to You and enter into heaven through Him. It is nothing that we are and nothing that we do that qualifies us to enter into Your presence. And I pray that through Your Spirit we will know that. That we will know that there is no way for us to enter into Your presence because You are holy and we are sinful. Because You are a king and we are common. But You have set Jesus Christ to fulfill all the requirements that You have. So that we can enter into Your presence through Him. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has never entered into the presence of Jesus Christ through Him, I pray that this will be the day that they do so. That they will forsake all their works. That they will forsake all that they have done in the past and all that they think they'll do in the future and all that they are. And simply to the cross of Christ come. Father, I pray that you will also help all those who do have Christ as their Savior to realize that once they are saved that way, they must live that way. It is not the works that we do that merit favor with God, but it is that close personal walk with Christ and holding on to that scepter with all our might that will keep us pure and keep us holy and keep us in the right works and to do the things that honor and please you. It is the fruit that comes out of that abiding in Christ, that holding on to the scepter with all our might so that we will never let go and that we will never look to anything else or anybody else. I pray, Father, that Jesus Christ will be that scepter to us that brings us into the presence of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to consider in your own heart and in your own life. Have you entered into the presence of God through Christ? If you say, Pastor Elmer, I've never come through Christ alone as the scepter that he has held out for me. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save me from my sin. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone so that I could enter into the presence of God in heaven. Say, this day, I am claiming Christ and Christ alone. I'm going to cling to that scepter and that scepter alone. It is not my works. It is not who I am, but Christ and his works. You say, I'm going to claim him and cling to him this day. You say, I'm making that commitment to the Lord right now. I'm believing in him as my Savior. You say, I'm going to be saved today. Would you put up your hand and put it right back down? And I'm going to be praying for you this week. Pray that the Lord will continue to teach you and that you might grow. No one's looking around. Just slip up your hand and put it down. Perhaps you've entered into God's presence. Are you remaining there? Are you remaining in the presence of God? Are you clinging to his cross? Are you clinging to him as the scepter? Realizing that there's nothing else or no one else that you can go to or look to? The same way that you and I were saved, brother and sister, it's the same way that we must live. By faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ, clinging to him, abiding in him, realizing that what God requires, he has fulfilled, that we must know him in the power of his resurrection so that he can use us in this world. Father, I ask now that you might minister to our hearts and teach us again the power that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that he is the one that you have held out to this world, that all we have to do is go to him to have access to you. Father, I thank you that he has fulfilled all the requirements necessary to enter into your presence. I pray, Father, that you might help us always to abide in him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.